Good morning. It's kind of fun to switch jobs once in a while and watch Michael do announcements. Yeah. speaking of being a co-senior pastor, that's one of my functional roles here, and our church is a little bit unique in that way because there's two of us functioning in that role. But we have different gifts, so we cover lots of different bases around here, and I actually get to oversee the area of pastoral care and healing ministries. And so over the years, just from the nature of what I do, pastoral care is just helping people get connected to Jesus and grow in the areas in their life where, you know, maybe they're stuck or they just need some more healing in different areas. And so I have a team of great pastors that help me do this, but we get to help. It's a really fun job. We get to actually, sometimes it feels like you're just holding on to God's coattails and watching him do these incredible things in people's lives and lots of healing. But we also see a lot of conflict in people's lives, all different kind of conflict. Some of it is in the lives of very well-meaning Christians. And you know, we see emotional conflict and spiritual conflict and relational conflict and all kinds of family conflicts. And I love seeing people come to this place in their life where, as a follower of Jesus, they just learn how to navigate conflict. Because we all have conflict. I mean, you know, conflict's not necessarily bad in of itself, but there is bad conflict. And you know when it's happened to you, right? You know, you feel like somebody just verbally threw up on you, or you know, you feel slimed, or you can, you know, walk away from interaction with someone, you can feel loved, even if what they had to say was hard, or you can feel like, you know, that was really, really, really bad, and it caused hurt and pain and regret in your life. And so we've been in this series for a few weeks in James, and we're going to look at what James has to say about conflict and character today, because he is so practical when it comes to conflict, and I really, really appreciate just the practical way that he tells us exactly how to navigate conflict and how to have people who actually have more character, godly character, in the midst of conflict. So we're going to start off today by reading in James chapter 3, and there's some Bibles under your chairs, and you can grab them if you want to follow along. We're going to read out of James 3 and then jump into chapter 4. But just before we do that, let me go ahead and just pray. Father, I know that you love it that we're here and that we're worshiping you as a community today. And God, you know, you already know where we've been and what we've been through and what kinds of conflicts we're currently in the middle of. And so, God, would you just sort of open up our hearts and would you help us to let the word, the words that James wrote in the Bible, would you help us let the word go down into our spirit? Would you help us change our mind about how we're navigating conflict? And would you help us to trust you? Would you give us even some answers today, Father? Just to some of the stuff that we're going through that we don't have answers to. And I ask that you would just put power on this talk and that it would land in really fertile places in our life and take root. And that we would become people who don't just hear the word, but that we become doers of the word of God. And we ask all of this, and we ask it because we love you and we worship you. And we want to learn how to do that even more. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to read out of James chapter 3, and I'm going to start with verse 13 this morning. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And then it says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We'll stop there for right now. Conflict does not generally reflect, let me say, bad conflict does not generally reflect godly character. James says that true wisdom comes with godly character. And we talked last week in James chapter 3 about how James is addressing these people. I mean, James is this wise sage that comes to the church, and he's talking to them and, you know, giving them, you want to know what wisdom looks like? You want to know what it means to be a wise person? He's talking to this church, and he's exhorting them. He moves into exhortation several times here. But he's talking to these people because some of them, including their leaders and including their teachers, did not want to go to God to get godly wisdom. And so primarily because they wanted what they wanted and they were making lots of decisions on their own. God bless her or him. Just thought it was a girl because sometimes we whine. But these leaders had little or no capacity to just kind of push pause in their life and consider, you know, what might be better for us? What might be good? What might be an honorable path for us to take? And they had lots of zeal, and they were ambitious, and they had cravings and things that they wanted, and they these desires kind of took over and ruled their hearts. And it really prevented them, James says, from having the very thing that was required of somebody that would be considered wise or have godly wisdom. And it prevented them from, you know, just wanting to do things on their own. It prevented them from being really humble and actually receiving godly wisdom. And so James says here that wisdom that they really, really needed was going to come from a person who had godly character. So he starts to like paint this incredible picture for them and for us of what that looks like. And he says godly character looks like this. It's pure rather than defiled. And he says it's wholesome and untainted by, you know, sexual immorality or things of a sexual nature. He says it's peace-loving rather than causing conflict and strife. In other words, you know, there's some a person who has freedom from the cessation of maybe violence or dissension or division or, you know, that might even lead to some hostility or hate. He says they're considerate of others rather than selfish. I mean, somebody who's careful not to just intentionally cause hurt or inconvenience to somebody. He says they're submissive instead of arrogant. In other words, they want what God wants. They conform to God's will, to God's desires. And he says that they're full of mercy and good fruits instead of judgment and bad fruits. And, you know, I'm thinking he's probably talking about that scripture that says that mercy triumphs over judgment. And that, you know, a person of godly character is going to choose mercy over judgment. And then he says that they're impartial rather than being elite or showing favoritism. They're just, they're fair people. And he says they're sincere rather than pretentious. And I think he's talking about here, you know, I think of pretentious as somebody just sort of always attempting to pretend or act like they're really important or they're really talented or whatever it is, but maybe more so than they actually possess those qualities. And then he just sums it all up with this last phrase about making peace. And he says, a godly character is a person who makes peace, not conflict. Do you guys know that when you're in an argument with someone, you can be winning the argument. You can be totally right about what you're saying and not be godly. You know, you can be right. You can even be using the word of God. And you're still leaving this path of people that you've slayed behind you, because you do it in a way that makes people feel slimed and unloved when you argue, even though what you're saying is true. Like, being right does not show up in Scripture as being godly, as speaking the truth in love does. And I know sometimes in my own life, I've had to, like, actually wait to speak the truth. Like, God might tell me what to say to someone, or that I'm supposed to have a hard conversation or speak the truth to someone about something that, you know, is right or in the Bible. And, you know, maybe because of a conflict between us, I know that if I go just speak the truth, there ain't going to be any love in it. Like, they're going to get Brenda, like, way more Brenda than Jesus. If I don't say, God, I need you to, like, cut off Brenda, cut off my flesh here, cut off that thing in me that feels hurt, that feels angry, that is still harboring something because of the conflict that we had. Because they don't need more of me. They need Jesus and his love. So then James goes on, he says, why do some cause so much conflict? So we're going to read in chapter 4 now. We're going to jump to 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. And he says this, James 4, 1. Why do some cause so much conflict? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the human spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James says that we covet or we want what other people have. You know, I think of this as our wanters are kind of broken. And sometimes we see blessings that other people are experiencing, and we want their blessings. You know, why can't I have that? Why can't I have what they have? Why can't I have that kind of life? Why can't I have that job? Why can't I have that car? Why can't I have kids? Why can't I have that sexy spouse? I know the word sexy goes through your mind once in a while. Or, you know, they get to travel and I don't. Or they get to stay home and I have to travel. You know, and he's just kind of like, the enemy is just sort of whispering. He's just like whispering in your ears all the time, it's not fair. You deserve it. You deserve it too. You want it, don't you? I mean, the grass is greener over there. I was at a restaurant a couple weeks ago, and, you know, it was just about happy hour, and people were coming in from work, and there was this table of people, and they were just laughing and drinking rounds of you know, beer, whatever, and they were laughing, and guys were flirting with women, women were flirting with the men, and I thought, man, they're having fun. They look like they're having fun. I want to have some fun. You know, when you hear the enemy, just, that's the good life. And then I thought about it. I thought about what I was thinking, and I realized that some of their lives are absolutely empty. They're not as fun might look fun. But, you know, the enemy's right there. Don't you want that? You know, compare that to your boring life. You know, the grass is greener over there. And James says we love our own selfish pleasure sometimes over loving others. And often I think we do this to the degree that we kind of create these scenarios and these stories or these contexts where we're kind of the one who kind of controls what happens in the story, or we control the people in the story, or we manipulate the story, or we, you know, make plans for the conversations that we're going to have. And when we do that, we end up really hurting and walking all over the people that God put in our lives to serve and to love. You know, I mean, just look behind you and ask yourself, like, how many broken relationships do I have in my life as a result of me trying to take control? And God puts these people in our lives for his purposes and for his plans, to have Jesus Christ in the center, where we're both pointing each other to Jesus, and nobody has to get their own way. In fact, what we're most concerned about is his ideas and his plans for their lives to come to pass. And we all have these tendencies, I think, in our life to use our relationships a little bit. And, you know, if we're completely honest about it, I know it's hard to admit, but if we're completely honest about it, I think we all have some agendas for the relationships that we have. You know, we've kind of determined what's good for me, what's going to make me happy, what kind of plans do I need to make sure that I feel good, that I'm happy at the end of the day. And, you know, we just start to make plans. And if we want to feel smart, we find our dumbest friend on Facebook to be with, you know, and if we want to feel pretty, we find our ugliest, most homely friend. I'm going to go be with them, and then I feel prettier. You guys are thinking, Brenda, I don't think this. I know you think you don't think it. Let's just say, you know, we all have front burners and back burners, and sometimes it's not on the front burner, but sometimes it's on the back burner. Sometimes we're just not even that in touch with how we're making our decisions. We're just not that in touch. If we want to feel loved, you know, we all have people in our lives that we know that are going to kind of perk us up, prop us up, nurture us, make us feel better about ourselves. And so we decide, well, let's go ask them out for dinner. They usually buy, you know, let's spend time with them. And we have these, and maybe they're little, maybe they're subtle, maybe they're a back burner, but if we're really honest about it, I think sometimes we have an agenda in our relationships. And I have to say it, I don't think there's any Jesus in that at all. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the reason, what is God's reason for putting this person in my life? And am I honestly acknowledging the real reason why maybe our paths have crossed? Why I'm in this situation? You know, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? And James says we've embraced a selfish value system. And I think of this as the big eye. You know, this really could be one of the most depraved parts of our culture or our humanity. Because there's just something about the fact that we all grew up in these really dysfunctional relationships, and we've gotten hurt as children or teenagers. And, you know, it sends us into this survival mode. And, you know, we come out fighting or running. And psychologists call it, you know, flight or fight. But both responses are just this reaction that we have. It's just a simple reaction to the fear of not getting what I need, or not getting what I want, or not getting, in my opinion, what will validate me or make me feel okay or loved. And we really need the Holy Spirit, you know, just to come and heal us from some of the past hurts that we've been through. And I know in my own life, you know, sometimes I've been memorizing Colossians 3 because it says, set your heart on the things above, not the things of the world. And I think, well, how do I do that, you know? And sometimes, you know, I got this person over here who is disappointed in me. I got this person over here who I can't please. I have this person over here who has a new expectation. I have this person over here who I feel guilty because I don't spend enough time with. And, you know, it gets kind of chaotic because I want to get my needs met, and all these people are in my life saying things to me and how I'm letting them down. And then in a very practical way, I feel like Jesus just goes, Brenda, you know, he takes my face. It's like, Brenda, look in my eyes. Look in my eyes and listen to me. Put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on me, Brenda. And he says, it's not about you, honey. You're going to be okay. I'm going to meet your needs. You can trust me, Brenda. Look at me. Put your eyes on me. Set your heart on things above rather than things that are on earth. And another thing he tells me is, stop looking at yourself and serve somebody else. You know, if you get kind of consumed with the big eye, here's a homework assignment. Ask God who you're supposed to serve this week. Because sometimes we get narcissistic, you know? We're just like, you know, everything's about us. And it's really good to just stop and say, what are you doing today in somebody else's life, God? Even besides mine. And how do I participate with you in that? And serve somebody else's needs just to break the big eye cycle in your life. But the bottom line is we don't always want what God wants. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where, you know, you've been set out on this mission and maybe you're working it in some relationships and, you know, you're kind of getting your needs met. You want what you want. You want to feel this or that. And somewhere along the way, you know, you just like started to learn more and more about what does it look like for you? What does it mean for me to surrender to Jesus? And then suddenly you realize, what am I doing? What am I doing? People that I love are getting hurt. I'm angry. I'm disappointed. I'm generally frustrated and struggling with some kind of sense of, you know, failure nearly every day. What in the world am I doing? And you finally like surrender what you want, what your agenda is to Jesus, and you go, okay. Like, I don't have to have this to be okay. I don't have to control it. I give up my self-appointed right to get what I think that I deserve or what I think that I want. Jesus, what do you want from me? And there's this very, like, sweet place, like when you get fully surrendered and you're really trusting that Jesus loves you enough to meet your needs. And in fact, he does a much better job of it than you can. And you start to feel free, like free from your own demands and your own agendas. And it's incredibly freeing. And it's far less exhausting to let God do the work. So how can we build a more godly character and find freedom from conflict? James says, you do not receive because you do not ask, or because you ask with wrong motives. Being world-friendly cuts off our intimacy with God. In verses 4 and 5, James seems to point to this. He seems to be saying that his point seems to be that intimacy with God has this really strong connection with wisdom. Like, that's where it comes from. And it gets broken. Our intimacy with God gets broken by our world friendliness. And what he's saying here is that we have this natural human yearning toward envy, We want what we want. But God has this divine response to overcome this envy, and it's his grace. And what he's saying is that there's two desires at work here, and he sees one desire for envy, and then it's the counterpart of that is God's grace. And the battle is between humans and God, between the human natural desire to get what we want, and then God's desire for us to give him what he wants and do his will. And he goes on to say, you have selfish motives. Like, get rid of your selfish motives. Now think about it. How honest are we really being about, where our heart is when it comes to our motives? You know, again, this is like front burner, back burner kind of stuff. You know, how honest are we being? Like, some of us, like, say in our head, like, I want freedom. Of course I want freedom. But in reality, we really don't have any intention of completely coming under the authority of Jesus. Like, how honest are we being with ourselves when it comes to trying to get our own needs met? You know, I was talking with a small group this past week, and we were just studying some scripture, and we were talking about this, like, why is it so hard? Why does it challenge us, like, deep in us? Why are the challenges so deep to really let God be in control? And we all admitted that there are these areas in our lives, these places where we are struggling to just surrender control. And we sat in God's presence, and we kind of wrote down different things that we know that we're making more decisions in that area without talking to God, without letting him decide things. And when we were completely honest about it in our discussion, we came to the conclusion that we have a lot of fear. Like, fear that if I surrender control of this, I won't be happy. Or if I surrender control of this area, what if God asks me to do something and I fail? So we have fear of failure. Or what if God asks me to do something if he gets to decide and it's hard or it creates inconvenience for me? And we have this idea that if God gets his way, we're going to get ripped off. Now something occurs to me. Heaven, God's kingdom, when we get it in its fullness for all eternity, if we're in relationship with him, heaven is where God gets his way all the time. Is it bad there? No. No pain, no hurt, no suffering, no sickness, no disease. That sounds like pretty good to me. So how come it's so hard for me to believe that if he gets his way in my life today, it's not going to be good? Somehow, the devil is lying to me and telling me it's not going to be good. Aren't you afraid? It's going to be hard. Aren't you afraid, Brenda, that you're probably going to fail at preaching? Aren't you afraid, Brenda? You know, he's just right there, just feeding me those lies. Aren't you afraid? And I think it's a good, healthy thing when we know that we've got our hands in there and we're controlling things a little bit. What am I afraid of? Am I afraid that if God gets his way in this area of my life, that it's not going to be good? What am I afraid of? In verse 7, we hear this command, and this might be my favorite part of this whole passage. I love this verse, and in verse 7, we hear this command, submit to God. And this is the first step to freedom from conflict. Give our desire for control. Give it up. And in our flesh, I think deep down in our hearts, we really like being in control. We struggle with trusting Jesus to be the one who gets to decide everything. And we want what we want so much. Sometimes we give our hearts over to the enemy's whisperings, his plans of kind of keeping us independent, keeping us in control, until some of us have demons that are literally helping us with this madness of manipulation and control. And we're cooperating so much with Satan's plans to keep us from, you know, just being humble people who are dependent on Jesus, that we get influenced by him. We get influenced. And sometimes before we know it, we have these evil spirits that are really controlling us, and they're deceiving us into thinking that somehow we're in control. But really, the minions of Satan are in control. Like, if we stay in control, if they can get us to think that we're the ones that are in control, and we actually believe that we're going to be able to manipulate things and control things and get the things that we've decided that we want, it's not going to be good. Our lives are messes. And sometimes your head even tells you that you want Jesus to be in control. And I've seen, but our hearts are deceived. And we don't know, what does it look like to submit? What does it look like to surrender? It's a good prayer. God, what does it look like for me to submit to God? How does that look in my life? I've seen people stay under like these grips of control, and it turns into a demonic stronghold in their life. And some people have been in this control zone with the enemy for years, and they have endless conflicts, endless broken relationships, and they need to have the fear of God fall on them and start to pray that their wanter would be fixed, that God would help them begin to want what he wants for your life. Like, what would my life look like if God got to decide? What would my decisions look like if God got to decide? If I was like fully surrendered to what God wants and he gets to decide everything. And a big part of submitting is to repent and to humble yourself. Now, we had to repent when, you know, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus and you're walking with the Lord, you know, maybe you're seeking God and that's not where you're at today. But when you came to Jesus, you said, here's my life, broken, sin-filled, messed up world, full of sin life. I need a Savior. You repented. You acknowledged your need for a Savior at that moment in your life when you asked God to come into your life. But for some reason, after we walk with God for a few years, that repentance thing just sort of goes on the back burner. And I don't know why, but it's hard for us. And repentance should be our BFF, our best friend forever. We should get that comfortable with it, where it's the first step to humbling yourself and submitting to God. And it's simply just acknowledging, God, if you don't come today, I am going to royally mess up my life. Like, apart from you, I can't do this. I'm going to mess it up. And James uses these metaphors, lament and mourn and weep, which all describe having this incredible posture of repentance and drawing near to God. And then this promise that when we do that, then he comes rushing in and draws near to us. And a literal translation of the word repentance means change your mind. Change your mind about how you've been living. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Change your mind. Life is better with God in it. That's what it means. And the second step, and we talk about submit, verse 7. Verse 7 says another command, resist the devil. And we have conflict in our lives because we are influenced by demons to cause conflict. We need to learn to avoid cooperating with Satan and his lies. Chris talked about the first couple years of marriage. I remember the first couple years of marriage. I remember one day, I'm vacuuming. And I'm starting to get angry because I don't like vacuuming. When I mow the lawn, I look like I'm vacuuming. Free information. Has nothing to do with anything. I'm vacuuming. And all of a sudden, I'm getting mad because I have to vacuum. How come nobody else vacuums around here? And then, this might sound creepy, but I was learning about spiritual warfare, and I kind of pictured this little demonic, weird ball demon on my shoulder, vacuuming. He says, doesn't it make you mad that Michael never vacuums? Yes, it makes me mad that Michael never vacuums. I hate vacuuming. Isn't he a jerk? Yeah, why can't he vacuum? Can't jerks vacuum? I'm having a conversation with a demon who's telling me things about my husband to try to get me to go stir up conflict and get in a fight with him about vacuuming. In verse 15, James says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Ouch. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, for envy dominates the whole of one's mind and does not permit us to eat or drink or to do anything good. Rather, it keeps prodding us to destroy the one whom we envy. And another one of the primary ways that you have to learn to resist the devil is to avoid judgment and criticism of others. Doesn't it feel like really bad to be judged? Yeah, like even if you're guilty. I got like 5 speeding tickets the first couple years I drove my car. My dad bought me a fast car. I don't know if he knew it was fast, but it was a 454 Chevy Impala. It had raised white letter tires and dual exhaust. And it was fast. And I would come up to the intersection on the strip where we would cruise. People would look at me and go, she's not going to race that beast. I would go, put the pedal to the metal, take off. The thing was fast. Just leave them. Bye-bye. You know. I got 5 speeding tickets. And I've been in court. Have you ever been in court? Even if you're guilty of speeding, it feels really bad to get judged. It feels really bad when the officer, like, hands you the ticket. You're going across Arrowhead. You know, it's 35 miles an hour, which is super slow. And you want to go somewhere and go 45. In my family, we've probably paid the city of Duluth from Arrowhead Road a few $100s. Feels bad. You get the ticket and you look at the citation, you look at the amount on there and you go, judged. Your heart goes, ugh, there goes the grocery money. You know, it just feels sick when you get judged. It feels, even if you deserve it, even if you're guilty, condemnation doesn't feel good. Have you ever been criticized by someone? Probably most of us have been criticized by someone. Have you ever come under, like, the negative effects, under the cancer of criticism from someone? I mean, it's like a disease. Criticism just spreads like a disease. And if you are in the habit of criticizing and judging others, there's a reason why you do it. There's a need that you're trying to get met. And you need God to come. You need to get healed. You need to say, I repent. I submit to God. Satan, I resist your spirits of criticism and division and judgment. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. It sounds very pragmatic to me. It turns back on you if you're going to be critical and judge. We're just usurping God's role, because to judge is that's God's role. That's reserved for God himself, and he's God and you're not. And then lastly, another aspect of resisting the devil is found in Ephesians 6:11, and it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I don't think you need to be an expert on Satan, but at some point, you have to get smarter than the enemy. Because he is taking advantage of you and what you don't know about his tactics and his schemes. And we don't even realize what we're doing to give him access or to open the door. and let him come into our lives. And we don't know. What do you do when you hear those lies? You know, the father heart of God, or a lie that's right from the pit of hell. And sometimes we hear the lie and we participate more with Satan and what he's saying than with God. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to learn how to discern. What am I hearing, and how do I respond? And when you know you're hearing Satan, you are supposed to rebuke him and say, hush up, be quiet, I don't need you in my life anymore. Shut up. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Now, I know I was raised a Baptist girl. You're not supposed to think about Satan or talk to Satan. But at some point, you just have to say, hold on a minute. Stop. I spent the last couple of days just taking many people in our church through a class I teach called Clash of the Kingdoms. And it's so that we can learn what our role is. Like, what am I supposed to do? What's my plan? If you have a war going on and there's two sides fighting, if you could just see their plan, if you could like roll out the piece of paper and see, what is happening on this flank and what's happening over this hill and how many horses do they have and what kind of ammunition are we up against, you would get the advantage. Because you could strategize and you could not get taken out by them. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the attack comes? How are you going to know what's God and what's Satan? And we need to learn to find our fight. We need to learn to tell Satan, back off, buddy. I belong to Jesus. So what are you doing? People ask all the time, well, Brenda, can demons harass Christians? Can they really? I mean, don't we have the Holy Spirit? Well, in the Bible, demons showed up in church. When Jesus taught with authority, demons manifested. We have a woman who's a daughter of Abraham, which means that she was a follower of Jesus, who was bent over for years with an afflicted evil spirit in church. She came to church, and Jesus cast out her demon, and she was healed. So yeah, we see in the Bible that they do afflict us. They do harass us. And the question is, do you have a red light out or a green light out for the enemy when he comes your way? Like, what are you doing to let him know that you're open or closed for business? This is why we're told to resist the devil, because he will take every inch that you give him, and he cannot take what you don't give him. We're not just like sitting ducks, getting like picked off. It says resist him and he will flee from you. And so we need to learn to say no. Get off my life and leave me alone. And lastly, James points to this. Resist the devil by making things right with others. One of our core values here at the Vineyard is to be a reconciling community. In other words, we want to break down barriers between people. And one of the primary purposes that God's given us as a church is to reconcile and restore people to himself and to each other. And the gospel is this amazing story of reconciliation. And part of resisting the devil and not giving him an opening in your life means that you're going to make every effort to make things right with other people. Now, James is saying there is true wisdom that has come to the person who realizes that sin and criticism and judgment and anger between us and others, or even us and God, is just this fertile ground for the devil. It's like food that he just feeds on. And resisting the devil means that as a follower of Jesus, I am willing to go to someone that I've been harboring something against, and maybe I'll say, you know what? Our relationship is way more important than me being right. Or our relationship is far more valuable than me being heard. I'll take the blame. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Like, who does that? Who did that? Jesus took the blame when he didn't do anything wrong. It's a little hard for us to identify with that part of his suffering. My husband is excellent at this. He comes to me all the time, Brenda, our relationship is way more important than who's right or who's wrong. I'm sorry that I hurt you. Will you forgive me? He's a good example of this. He's way better than me at saying I'm sorry first. And it's not saying, I need to let you know something. I've forgiven you because you were a jerk to me. If that's it, you're not there yet, because that's not taking any blame. That's just sliming them one more time. And so it says, when we do this, when we make it right, he flees. He leaves us. It's like no power struggles, no head spin, no one falls down and foams at the mouth, no Hollywood blockbuster scenario exorcisms. He just leaves. He just like hightails it right out of your life. And I've seen this hundreds of times. I've seen lots of people deliver themselves of demons just by resisting the devil really well. Because they decide, I'm done playing these games. You can't use me. I'm not participating with you anymore. James says, submit to God. That's what you do with your life and your decisions. Resist the devil. That's what your response is to his efforts in your life. And he will flee from you. That is how he has to respond. And it's been like that. That's how it's been since Jesus died on the cross. And you know, God's already done his part. He defeated Satan. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for the sins of the world, and the devil is defeated. And we have authority over darkness and death, but we have to start to do one and two, submit and resist, and then he'll leave us alone. And a lot of our conflict will go out the window. Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? We always take an opportunity just to respond to God at the end of our time together. And maybe you've never surrendered to God. Maybe you've never began a relationship with him ever before, and you've just been in charge, you're driving, and you know what? Your life is a mess. And maybe you're here because you're seeking God, and you don't know what the next step is. And I would just say, try Jesus' way. Change your mind. Change your mind and let him come into your life and be the boss, be in charge. And if that's you, then it's easy. You just start with a prayer of just plain old surrender. You don't have to even know how to do everything right. And let me just pray, and if that's you, just pray along in your heart after me. Father, I am here today because I'm looking for answers, and my life is a pretty big mess. And me being in control of my relationships is just hurting people that I care about. And I can't keep being in control. I can't keep being the one in charge. I don't want to. I don't want to. I give up control. I surrender. God, would you come into my life and would you just clean it up? Clean up the messes. I don't even know what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I don't even know what to do or how to do it. But would you help me, because I need help today. And I'm just acknowledging my need for help. I surrender. Come into my life. And teach me what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And help me to learn everything that you want me to learn. If you prayed that prayer today, we have little packets. They have a Bible, a message in it from me and Michael that we want to share with you. And if our ministry team could come up right now, they're just going to stand here. And we don't try to fix you or counsel you. We just try to bless what God's doing in your life. We have people that come up and get prayer for all kinds of different things. But just come up if you made that decision and get a packet. They have them right up here on the sides. And they'll just say, I made that decision today. And they'd love to give you that packet and just bless what God's doing in your life. And some of us, I think, we've done pretty well. We know we're saved. We got the Holy Spirit in our life, but we got a door closed, a closet where we are still in control. We're still the big I am. We're still the one that gets to decide everything there. We still are having our way. And God, I just ask that right now the Holy Spirit would just fall on us and give us the power to submit to God. And for those of us that are struggling to resist Satan, we just need prayer. We just need someone to break the power of the attack off of us. We need somebody to pray and help us just break the power of the lies that he's been speaking to us. We need people to pray and help us learn how to put the armor of God on. Father, would you draw those people to yourself so that you could do for them what they can't do for themselves? And for those of you who have been caught up in criticism and you realize it's destructive, and you want that cut off of your life, we want to pray for you today. And you just come up while we're doing worship, and you just walk up here, and nothing goofy's going to happen. These people are just going to bless what God's doing in your life and pray. Some of us have been so wrecked by judgment and criticism of others, and we just want to get out from under the negative effects of the words that they've spoken over us. All kinds of things that the Father's doing in our lives. We just want to respond to you, Father. So feel free just to come on up and let us pray for you before you go. Thanks so much for being here. God bless.